Beloved congregation, children, during the school year, and several times, the teacher will send home report cards. I think that's what they're still called. And on those report cards, there is a record of how well you are doing at school, how you're doing at math and reading, writing. And there's also some comments and check marks about your attitude, your efforts, your behavior at school. And sometimes your parents realize that your attitude might need a little bit of adjustment. Parents like to know, are you respecting your teacher? Are you playing well with others? How is your behavior at school? And you know that there are some types of behavior that are acceptable on the playground that would not be acceptable in the classroom. And same at home. Certain types of behavior are acceptable in the rec room that are not acceptable in the living room. Same as when you're visiting somewhere, when you're visiting Oma. And you can't behave the same way as you are when you're playing with your friends. We usually know, don't we, what kind of behavior is expected from us, where we are. Most of our families have certain behavior that is allowed on weekdays that might not be allowed on Sunday. The Lord gave us 6 days to do our work and 1 day of rest and worship. Certain things we may do on weekdays that we don't do on the Lord's days. Certain places we go during the week that we don't go on Sunday. Because, you know, on Sundays we go to church. And we come to church to worship the Lord. When we come to church, there's something very special going on. Everyone is quiet and reverent and respectful. And why is that? Because when we come to church, we enter the house of God. And we know that the Lord God is here in a special way. Yes, God is everywhere present all the time, but in a worship service, the Lord God is meeting with His people. God is here. God's word is spoken. The sacraments are administered here. Now we are in the presence of our God and Creator, and the King of Kings is about to speak to us. The Lord of Lords will see us now. And we've been going through a series of sermons about the whole worship service. And if we just think back just a few moments ago, there again we had that long prayer. And right after that, the collection was taken. And then we sang the song. And children, think about what happened as soon as that song was over and the organ stopped playing. What happens? Well, the sermon begins. God Himself speaks to us, as we heard last time, through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, who determines what our behavior should be during this worship service? Who says what the rules are? You say, well, my mom and dad tell me. You have to sit still in church. You can't talk out loud. Look at the minister. Listen carefully. Because afterwards I might ask you some questions to make sure you were listening. But it's not just your mom and dad who determines what your behavior is here. It's not just traditions that we've done this for so many years and generations in the past. You know what? God Himself has something to say in His Word about our behavior in the house of God. That's what we're going to see from our text this morning. From 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. This is the word of God. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. See, there it says it. How you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's our text, taken in its context. And the theme is godly behavior in the house of God. And we want to answer three questions. The first is, what does Paul write about this? And secondly, why does he write it? And thirdly, what is this great mystery of godliness? So first of all, what does Paul write about godly behavior in the house of God? He says in verse 14, these things I'm writing to you. What things? What's Paul talking about here? And it's really a summary of chapters 2 and 3, where he instructs all of the members of the church. And we can't go into all of it here, but let me just take a few things that speak to men and boys, and women and girls, and office bearers. That way we've addressed everybody. These things write I unto you. What things? Well, back in chapter 2, he's been talking about prayer. Prayer for all who are in authority. And he wants all of us to be praying for those in authority, with supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks. So think about, we must be praying for our government here, the government in Ottawa, in Toronto, locally here, church government. And why must we pray for them? He said, in order that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. And what is that then, a quiet and peaceable life? In Scripture, it's a life that's lived in all godliness and honesty. And what is godliness? The word godliness comes from the Old English, that is godlikeness. So a life like God. It would be our everyday conduct honoring God as our Creator and Redeemer in everything that we think and say and do to honor God Almighty. And to do this with reverence, behaving in the right way. Why, Paul? Because, he says in verse 3, because this is good and acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. That's what he calls God, our Savior. And that's a miracle in itself, that very name, because the God against whom we sin is our Savior. And what kind of lifestyle is good and acceptable and pleasing before God our Savior? It's a life that honors God and consists in behaving the right way, the way of obedience to the Word of God. And then he narrows it down. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this is addressing the men of the congregation, thinking the men and the boys. I will therefore. Wherefore, Paul? Because it's good and acceptable to God our Savior, I want men and boys everywhere to pray. Jesus would say, pray without ceasing. Paul says, I want you to pray wherever you are. Everywhere you go is a good place to pray. And if you're ever in a place where you cannot pray, then you don't belong there. Get out. How must men and boy pray? Lifting up holy hands. So men and boys, we are called to pray by God Himself, lifting up holy hands, meaning hands that are undefiled with sin, hands that are free from wickedness, holy, godly hands, and to do that without anger. Never the hands of an angry person. Praying in faith without doubting, he says. Without doubting that God is faithful and able and willing. Men and boys, pray in all places with hands that are clean from sin. Never any anger in your heart. Praying without ever doubting, because doubting is sinning. Have any of our men and our boys ever prayed like this? Not a single one. Where does that leave us? In our behavior, in the house of the Lord, let alone anywhere else. What else does Paul write? Well, he addresses the women and the girls too in verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, so in the same way that men are called to pray, I will that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Adorning yourself, that speaks of the clothing you put on as a symbol of your behavior before God. And Paul says it must be modest apparel. The word modest meaning respectable and befitting with shamefacedness. That word is also translated in Hebrews 12, verse 28, with reverence. So it has to do with humility. So modestly, with resulting respect, that's the opposite of pride, with sobriety, meaning with good sense, and modesty and decency. So Paul would say to the ladies of the congregation, ladies, dress yourself modestly, respectfully, decently, in good sense, not drawing attention to yourself, but showing reverence and respect to the Lord God, in whose presence we are now gathered. Then he says, do not adorn yourself with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Put ourselves back in the Roman society there, where he's writing, and the rich ladies in those days would take strands of gold and braid that in their hair, and all kinds of pearls and things all done in their hair. And he would say, Paul would say, no, don't do that. That's extravagant. Don't adorn yourself with these things. Your clothing and your hairstyle and your jewelry says something about who you are. And the focus is on adorning what is on the outside. The Greek word that's used here, we get our English word cosmetics from that. Don't focus on the externals only, says Paul. That's not the most important. Don't let your clothing and your hair and your gold and your pearls be the main attraction, as if that's all there is. But adorn yourself with modesty, decency, respect. How, Paul? Well, he says it in verse 10. But, and this becomes women professing godliness, adorn yourself with good works. So women who are members of the church profess godliness. And now Paul says, ladies, your walk must match your talk. And that is by good works. Dress yourself up with good works. What are good works? You remember from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 91? Only those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory. And the law of God, you know, is summarized by Jesus Christ himself, is to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. And while this is addressed to women, it applies to everyone who professes godliness. It applies to all believers. Dress up yourself with good works. That's the life that's lived quietly and honestly in obedience to the moral law. So another question. Have any of us lived even one day, let alone a Sunday, according to the standard of God's perfect holy law. Anyone? Surely no one has. Paul has things to say to office bearers too. In chapter 3, he has the qualifications of elders and deacons, the biblical doctrine of the standard for election of office bearers. It's a serious matter. When we nominate and elect office bearers, the Word of God has high standards. Elders, it says, must be blameless, beyond rebuke, men of good behavior and modest. And deacons are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Pure, clean, innocent conscience. Has there ever been an office bearer? Even here and also here? Who has lived up to God's standards of office bearing? Never. Hasn't happened. This is godliness. And if Paul were here, I would like to take him and say, now, Paul, why? Why are you writing these things? Well, he says in verse 15, if I tarry long. So he's hoping to come to Timothy soon. He knows he might not be able to. But just in case I can't, I'm writing these things to you. Why? So that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So our behavior in the house of God, children, is not just sit still, listen carefully, don't fidget around too much. It's much more than that. Our behavior in the house of God is more about our parents even than it is about our children. You may know, parents and older ones, how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. We stress that with our children, don't we? Remember, now we're going to God's house. But how often do we remind ourselves of that fact, that this is the Lord's house? And our behavior in the house of God is to be suitable behavior in the presence of the Lord. The house of God. What is the house of God? Is that just a building here? A building where we gather together on the Lord's Day? Is the house of God, is that talking about bricks and wood and drywall and paint and lights? Well, yes. The Greek word here is really the word for house. It's the same word that's used in for the elders and the deacons. Their house or the household. It's a word that's used for a building like the one we are in now. But Paul gives more details about this building. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. And the word church there is that Greek word that means called out. So it's a gathering of the people of God. They've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. They've been called out of their homes into this house, this public place. And we gather here to worship in a religious meeting. Our behavior here is in the public meeting of God's people. The essence of the church. Yes, there's only one true church. As good Reformed people, we know that. That's the universal church. But there are many churches. In the New Testament, that word churches is used 37 times. Local manifestations of the true church. So that means a church like this one. The church of the living God. The children of the living God. So for us this morning, from our text, that means the church gathered here for worship in the house of God. the pillar and ground of the truth. And when a new building is about to be built, see it downtown, and they have these huge pillars that they pound into the earth. And those pillars are the supports of the building, a symbol of strength. Some people are that. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 9 of James and Peter and John, he says, they seem to be pillars there. Pillars. Jesus says, him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Pillars of the truth refers to people upholding the truth of the Word of God. Pillars in the church, people who are standing for the truth of the Word of God. In the church of the living God. The house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The foundation of our beliefs and practice from the Word of God. So just like pillars and foundations support whole buildings in this world, so the church supports the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does the church do that? By hearing the truth, by believing the truth, by handling the Word of God rightly, by hiding that word in our hearts, by holding it forth as the word of life. And Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you may know how you are to behave yourself in the house of God. When God's people gather together here on the Lord's Day for the purpose of worship, this gathering is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Not so much the building itself that we get excited about, but the people who are gathered in it. Wherever God's people gather, that is the house of God. And that applies just as much to the house churches in China. That applies to those who are worshiping in secret caves and places in the forests, hidden away somewhere. Anywhere God's people gather for worship, a certain behavior is required. And the basic principles of the Word of God govern our behavior in the house of God. And Paul writes these things so that we today also may know how to behave ourselves in the house of God when we come on the Lord's Day among God's people as we gather for worship. And you could sum it all up in one word. We must behave ourselves with godliness. Godlikeness. In the way we pray. In the way we dress. In our office bearing. In our whole conduct. That's what God requires of us in the worship service for young people and old people. Well, consider what that looks like. Our behavior in the house of God. As we pray for those in authority. As we live a quiet and peaceful life. As we live lives that are adorned with godliness and proper behavior. Godlikeness, a godly life, a life of only good works. It's what God requires. Always, not only in the house of God, but throughout the week. So we bring it home, we say, men and boys, are you praying? In all places, lifting up to the Lord holy hands, praying without ever any anger towards God or anyone else, praying without ever doubting. That's what our text says. And are we doing this perfectly at all times? And ladies and girls, Are you adorning yourself with modesty? With reverence for God? And respect for Him? Are you dressing up yourself with good works? Alone? Perfectly? At all times? And office bearers? Are we blameless? Of good conscience? Good behavior? And are we this way perfectly and at all times? Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Are we all doing all that we do always to the glory of God? That's what a life of pure godliness is. Well, you see, beloved, when God sets His standard for our behavior in His house, in all that we think and say or do, He demands pure godliness. He demands true piety. Our conduct here is to be honoring God in all His majesty as our Creator and our Redeemer. And when that report card comes now to us, how does that look for us? How are we doing in this matter of our behavior in the house of God? You see, then no one of us is living up to God's standard of pure godliness. Men and boys and women and girls all come short of God's glory. And it's puzzling, isn't it? It's a mysterious thing, this godliness that God requires in God's house. God requires pure godliness. And at our very best, we bring forth stained and imperfect and polluted godliness that does not meet God's standard of be holy as I am holy. So the question is, how does God receive honor and glory through our godliness? Or does He? Oh yes, He does. But not in the way that we expect. In God's way. In the gospel way. That's what we'll hear in our third thought. What is the great mystery of godliness? First, we sing number 10. Why does Paul write these things? So that we may know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And he closes this section with verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He admits it. He doesn't deny it. The mystery of godliness is great. Godliness, God-likeness, godly living, our whole lives devoted to the service and the fear of God in Christ and the fear of the Lord. And in what follows, you read that the mystery of godliness is great. But you also read that the mystery of godliness is a person. And it's not you or me. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mega mystery. And mystery here means something that was not known before, but has now been revealed. So this mystery of godliness is now revealed. It is a great mystery because it really transcends our comprehension. But the Lord Jesus Christ is immeasurably great. Great is the mystery of godliness. And if you didn't have your Bible open before you, how would you fill in the rest of that? Explaining to us how great this mystery of godliness is and what is it? And Paul puts, God manifest in the flesh. And we know right away who he's talking about. Because John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of your godliness, dear believer, is Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, the Son of God, came, took on himself our human nature, weakened by the curse on sin. He sent forth by God, born of the Virgin Mary, and we see his infinite condescending love, the glorious one, willing to adopt our human nature, willing to be made a curse for us. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit through Christ Jesus. Not everyone saw his glory, like John says, we saw his glory. Not everyone believed that he was the Son of God. But John writes, I bear record, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on Jesus Christ. In Romans 1 verse 4, Paul writes this, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was seen by angels at his humble birth. Children, you remember that. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. At his resurrection, it was angels who said, he is not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where he lay. At his ascension and his being seated at the right hand of God, John writes in Revelation 5, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, we could say millions of angels, saw Jesus Christ. So Paul wants us to have in our minds, when we're thinking about godliness, think Jesus. Think all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was and he is preached unto the Gentiles, says our text. You hear it in the Great Commission. Jesus spoke to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or we could say to the end of this age. And that preaching, beloved, has come to us too. We are part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Lord God has sent his servants to proclaim his word in the gospel. Do we believe this? Do we believe the testimony that God gives of his only begotten Son? He was and he is believed on in the world. This world. the one where we live. People from every tribe and every nation worship him as Lord and Savior. And we are included in this. There are also many people here who believe on him for salvation, who look to him for their godliness. Psalm 72 verse 8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Even people from Canada in the year 2019. Great is the mystery of godliness, says Paul. Christ Jesus was received up into glory. Mark 16, verse 19, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Here on this earth, he heard the cry of the people, crucify him, crucify him. And when heaven opened its doors to receive him home again, thousands of angels are singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he's taken up into glory, our text says. Great is the mystery of godliness. From that place where he is taken up into glory, he lives, ever lives to make intercession for all those who come unto God by him. So here's the answer. How are we to behave in the house of God? In all godliness. In all godliness. Can we do that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Without a faith connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no godliness. But here, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in chapters that have to do with our behavior in the house of God, behavior of godliness, says, now look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for people who are disappointed in themselves, look higher, says Paul, to Jesus. For people who are struggling to live godly lives with good works, he says, look to Jesus. People striving to conduct themselves honorably and acceptably to God and failing constantly, he says, look to Jesus. People who have given up trusting their own works, he says, look to Christ's works. People looking for godliness and finding just the opposite, ungodliness. He says, the mystery of godliness is not in you. It's in Christ Jesus. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the godly, but for the ungodly. So for people who know, and who live this experience, I can do everything, striving to do everything right outwardly. I can dress just so acceptably. And my behavior before others may be impeccable. Yet without Christ, it is ungodly. Without Christ, it is sin against God. If Christ is not at the center of your life, if Christ is not your focus, it's not godliness. It's ungodliness. The mystery of godliness is not my works and your works, but Christ's works for and in his people. So at the end of the day, godly behavior in the house of God is to humble ourselves before him and to realize and to recognize our position before the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to tremble before him. Godly behavior in the house of the Lord is for all of us to cry out once again, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's godly behavior in the house of God. Because all we ever do is stained with our sin. All we ever do is imperfect. But all Christ does and did and will do is 100% pure godliness. What an amazing matter. Dear believers, you are being conformed to his image. And when you look for godly behavior in the house of God, look to Jesus. You know why? Because when God looks in this place for godly behavior, he only sees it in Jesus, Jesus Christ, the only godliness of believers is the godliness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we have met with the law of God that requires of us perfection, perfect obedience, perfect godliness, perfect holiness. And we acknowledge, Lord, it is far from it. But we've also heard that there's a mystery here. The mystery of godliness, so that when we begin to look for godliness, we are called to look away from our own disappointing selves, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, and to find our all in him, our godliness too in him. Lord, we acknowledge that even our desire for holiness and our desire for godliness is so imperfect, so often lacking. But we know that in Christ Jesus, there is the perfection that we need. We know, Lord, when you look to your people, you see them only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For you cannot look on sin. And the only perfection is in him. Lord, let us find our perfection there too. And our godliness. Not only for our behavior in the house of God, but in all of life. Bless it for our children too. That they may realize, they may have a good report card. But unless they love the Lord Jesus Christ and are found in him, it is a failure. Bless us, Lord, with faith and grace to look to Christ Jesus. Take care of us during the catechism class and the sermon discussion. Bring us safely home afterwards and back again this afternoon. Lord, as we celebrate together the public profession of faith, 14 people, and baptism of two of them. Pray that we may have a great hour in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.